I'm just super delighted in the things that God is doing right here in our midst, outside of the walls, outside of this place, the things that we are involved with in planting and helping, and I hope that you are also excited about those things. What God has been doing in our lives, in helping us to reconnect and helping us to come back together, He's doing all over the world. And as things have changed, people are coming into different kinds of relationships and are open to talking to others about the gospel, about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And I am filled with enthusiasm for us to be able to tap into that as a church. In everything that we do, from the physical plant that we have here, as you can see, the renovation is almost done back in our lobby, to the next phases that we will go into, where we will see further renovation that will allow us to minister to this community even more effectively in the future. I knew that today was going to be a Sunday that was going to be filled with talk of church planting and our church plant with the gals that over in the Garden Grove area. And so I knew that we were going to be a little bit abbreviated on our sermon time today. And so I'm going to try my very best. Okay, I got my time is locked in. I've got this mental note of, like, you know, how long this should take. And so I want to remind you of some context before we read the scriptures together, okay? We have been in the book of Daniel for a while. We are in chapter 10 right now. If you've got a Bible, you can open it up to chapter 10 of Daniel. I'm going to flash a few verses from chapter 10 up on the screen. And then I'm going to be pivoting this over to Colossians. So if you have a finger that you can keep in the New Testament over in the book of Colossians, that will help you as well. I just want to give you a little bit of reminder of our context. A reminder of the context of Daniel chapter 10. Daniel is troubled. He's troubled because the exiles have been sent back to Jerusalem, but they're having trouble. They're having trouble. It's detailed in, like I said, Ezra and Nehemiah last week. And that trouble is now troubling to Daniel. He doesn't understand why things aren't going more smoothly. If God has blessed us, if God has given us, like, new life, if God is our God, then why don't our lives go easier? And Dan, yeah, I appreciate that laugh. That was Palacios. I heard that. Why don't our lives, why are they so complicated if God is really in control? And this disconnect that we have, this expectation that if we belong to God, that things are going to go well, is constant in the book of Daniel. And so once again, in verses 2 and 3, as we begin Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is mourning for 3 weeks, mourning by putting on clothing that you know, he just, in our culture, it'd be the person that just wears all black and is just mourning because they have lost something. And for Daniel, he's lost sight of what God is doing. He cannot see what is going on when it comes to the restoration of God's people. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. In other words, he did not make himself look good for the full 3 weeks. For 3 weeks, he pretty much just checks out because he's lamenting and trying to figure out what God is doing. And so we jump down to verse 8. So I was left alone. He is now experiencing a vision from God. God is going to answer him. And I saw this great vision and no strength was left in me. It said it was a great conflict that he witnessed. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed. That is such a hard phrase to translate from the original language. And it doesn't quite translate into English, does it? Like, my radiant appearance. All that he means there is that he had a brightness and he's looking and the whole experience of the vision dulls him. It terrifies him on an elemental level, down deep in his bones. You ever been that scared? Remember what that's like? To be so terrified, it's paralyzing. Maybe you've had a dream like that. You know what I'm talking of, right? It's the enemy's greatest tactic. The enemy may not be able to touch you. The enemy may not be able to blow up the physical life that you have, but he can keep you fearful. He can strike fear into your heart. He can make you fear things unreasonably. This was Daniel's context. My appearance was fearfully changed. I retained no strength. And then I heard the sound of his words, the words of the man that is in linen, the words of the angels that are around him. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. In other words, I passed out. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. I just want to pause here. I had food poisoning this last week. I was trembling on my hands and knees a couple of times this last week. You know the helpless feeling of that kind of thing? When you innocently eat something and your whole life changes right before your eyes and you wonder, am I going to die? That was how I felt earlier in the week. I retained no strength. I was just shaking. Like, you just are struck with how weak we really are. And he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright." Would you get up? "For now I have been sent to you." And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand," he had spent 3 weeks, right? Mourning, all those no delicacies, all that stuff. "From the very first moment that you humbled yourself before the Lord, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." I came because you prayed. Christian, don't miss the context here. God moves when we pray. He has ordained that that's the way the universe works. He has made it so. Jumping further down to verse 17, as they're going back and forth and he's listening to the angel speak, he says, "How can my Lord's servant," that's Daniel, "talk with my Lord," to the angel? Not Lord, capital L, Lord, just an address of respect, like saying, "How can I speak to my master?" Or, "How can I speak to you? For now no strength remains in me. No breath is left in me." Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, "O man, greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage." And he spoke to me. I was strengthened, and I said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." I just want to remind you of the context of where we're at. Because I cannot help but feel that even as we begin to venture into this time of within our culture, within society, of people coming back together and there being a modicum of safety in doing so, and only the most vulnerable are in a position, Mickles, we're thinking of you, are in a position of needing to continue to wear masks and protect themselves against other sicknesses that are around them. I think these words that are spoken to Daniel so many times are important for us to note. We think of Joshua in the Bible because God told him to be strong and have courage. And we think of Joshua, when we look at Joshua's character in the Bible, we think, wow, he really was. He was a strong and courageous man. But that's not where he starts. Now we have an example of Daniel, who has shown such strength and courage in his life. He's now coming to the end of his years, and his frailty seems to be coming out. You don't say these things to somebody who is strong. You don't say, "Fear not, have peace, be strong, be courageous, you're okay." You don't say those things to someone unless they're not those things. And I have to say that after the past couple of years, there's one thing that I'm convinced of. And I think you've heard me say this before, that I would have told anybody that our church was the greatest church family that had ever existed. Like, I just thought, man, I mean, pardon me for sounding so arrogant, but I just thought, man, our church is just the best family. I sit around with other pastors and I talk to them about their churches and their leadership and the things they deal with, and I'm embarrassed to say anything about our church. Like, it's like you go around the table and then they come to our church and I'm just like, yeah, things are fine. You know, like, I don't want to tell them how good things are, because I don't want to like shine a light on how bad things are at other places. I love our church. I love our leadership. I love our staff team. I love you and our people and the way that we are a family. But I got to say, that got blown out sideways 2 years ago when COVID hit. I just couldn't believe what was going on. I couldn't figure it out. I had no context for it. I didn't know. And it taught me that putting my hope in some of these things that are human, I gotta keep my eyes on the Lord. I have to see the church as she really is, right? We're all together a flock and we're following Jesus. And when a bunch of people get distracted by a bunch of other things, when we don't keep our unity in Christ, when that is not the ultimate thing, and other significant, major, important things become ultimate in our lives, or a series of them become ultimate in our lives, it has the potential to tear apart even the greatest church. I stand before you 2 years after all that started. I promise, you know, here we are. We're at March 20th, right? 2 years ago this week. 2 years ago in the last week was when we had to shut everything down. And I can stand before you today and tell you that our church is still the most awesome church that I know. It's a fantastic family, that I love you, and that I really experience love from you. I just cannot commend this church family to you enough. But I have been also made aware that we've got a long way to go. There's a lot of depth and growth that we need to continue to have, and in a very diverse way. Like before, when we were talking about growth groups and discipleship, we just wanted to keep everybody together and unified. And then the world just blew up in four or five different directions and went sideways. And all of a sudden we realized we have not been discipling people. We've not been a family that has been addressing all of the chaos that goes on around us. The church was not prepared, largely, for what happened in the culture. I don't want to be that in the future. I feel like God has shown us some things and that we need to be agents of change. That's why church planting is so significant. Church planting is so significant because it's the number one way that people come to Christ in the United States of America. When you drive around this area of Long Beach, do you think, you know what this area needs? Another church. I sure don't think that. Do you know that Long Beach is the number one church planting area in the country? Crazy, isn't it? There are more churches being planted in Long Beach than any other city. Look around you. You could throw a baseball and hit a church from just about every one of your houses. I mean, it's like there are churches everywhere. But you know what? Those churches are established and they reach a certain number of people. And they found that when church planters come in that perhaps meet a different demographic of the culture, they can collect a group together and they become a really wonderful church that reaches out and brings in all those people. I cannot tell you how it is extraordinarily successful in spreading the gospel. If your goal is to build buildings, If your goal is to support an organization, church planting will seem like a threat. But if your goal is to spread the gospel, then bring it on. Then let's unleash people and support people to plant churches in every demographic and in every place that we possibly can. Let's be adventurous. Let's get out there and do things that we've never done before. Because the world is a place that is unlike anything we've seen before. And when the world becomes that place, and you are feeling frail, I think the words to Daniel here in chapter 10 are so important. Fear not. Have peace. Remember who's in control. Be strong. Not physically, but spiritually. Have courage. God has it in hand. You, and it's repeatedly repeated, you are greatly loved. You, child of God, you are greatly loved. God has you in the palm of His hand. If you belong to God, if you have trusted in Jesus, then you are in the palm of His hand. We've been talking about a lot of world events as we go through Daniel. We talk a lot about how it applies to our culture. Can I just remind you that if you watch the news and it terrifies you, you see what's happening in the Ukraine and it breaks you down. If you have loved ones that do not know the Lord, if you have friends that you've tried to share about the goodness of Jesus with and they just, nothing. And it breaks your heart. If you're coming to the end of your life and you look back on it and you just wonder, God, what are you doing? This is not what I thought you had in mind. Fear not. Have peace. Be strong. Have courage. You are greatly loved. And when all of us are gone, God will still have it in hand. I didn't want to go any further in the book of Daniel without just taking a Sunday to remind you how much God adores you, how much He loves you. I'm not the best person to communicate that love. I can do it verbally from a pulpit, but I have a harder time trying to put touch onto 300 plus people here at this church. We've got so many people that are involved in ministry, but honestly, we just need more people that will care for other people. I don't want you to forget that even as God is revealing to Daniel what's supposed to be encouraging to him, he's showing him about, like, here's where things are headed. You're confused by what's happening right now. Let me show you a larger context so that you can be encouraged. When he begins to show that to Daniel, what happens? Daniel literally falls apart. He falls down, he passes out, he's trembling on his hands and knees, he stands up and he's shaking. He has to be strengthened numerous times. He's told again and again and again, it's okay. It's all right. What you see might be disturbing to you, but God is not failing. God has it all in hand. And I just want to remind you, Daniel, and I want to remind you, follower of God, no matter what the chaos, you are greatly loved. We spend a lot of time studying the Word of God at Long Beach Alliance. I spend a lot of time doing that every single week. And sometimes we're so buried in the text. Sometimes we're so buried in the story. Sometimes we're so buried in, like, what is going on and what we think about it and where it fits, even theologically speaking, and trying to train ourselves and learn these things and dig deep and go deeper into who God is. A.W. Tozer, a famous Christian Missionary Alliance pastor from many years ago said, well, you know, whatever you think about God is the most important thing about you. We dig deep into the Word of God at Long Beach Alliance. We're committed to that. You're not going to come and hear a sermon on, you know, four ways to have a happy marriage. Or six things that are going to make you a better worker in your vocation. It's just not the style of Long Beach Alliance Church. It's not my style. It's not in the Scriptures, by the way. But we go through a book. We read a story. And we find out where our story interacts with that story. And we put together those stories because it's God's story. And we fit into it. We allow the context that God has given us in the Scriptures to give us the context for how we live our lives. But sometimes we just need to slow down and be reminded that you are loved by God. That He has done this because of His great mercy and love that He has for you, for me, for us. That we are a family because He is a Father. That we belong to each other because we've been adopted, welcomed, and brought in. You are greatly loved. I promise you, while I do not think that love is the only part of the story, I just think it might be the best part of the story, but it's not the only part of the story of God. I do believe that it's the part that our world needs to know and understand more vividly than just about any other. As Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus in John 3, the world is already under condemnation. I did not come to condemn the world. But later he says, I came to seek and save those who are lost. You were lost, and Jesus found you. He loves you. And He's welcomed you into a family. And I just want to invite you more deeply into that family. Like any family, as I said before, we've got holes. We got things that aren't great. We have the occasional argument. We have the occasional discussion about different perspectives. We push up against each other in a way that a family does. And some people are louder than others. I'll take credit for that. And some people are quieter than others. But I would just ask that you press in. Because there is not a one of you in the family of God that is unimportant. You belong in this place. And you belong because you are loved by God. It's why in Colossians, you remember that part of the context of this chapter is all of the crazy spiritual stuff going on in the background. We'll talk more about that next week, but it's just insane, all of the spiritually, like, fast-moving, just crazy stuff that's going on in this chapter. And so I want you to listen for the way that Jesus Christ solves the issues that Daniel had. Like, Daniel has all these issues, and he's paralyzed by them. And I just want you to see, as God promises that He's going to handle these things, I want you to see how Jesus is the high point of the answer that Daniel and you and I need. So bring it right now. Bring to the forefront the biggest issues in your life, and hear this. I'll let you guys in the back control from here. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We just talked about that. That's who we are. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to God, who has qualified you. He qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Praise God. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. buckle your seatbelt. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him, by the way, firstborn does not mean what you might think of. It just means the first, like of one class. So He's the firstborn of those that are resurrected because He was the first one to be resurrected eternally. He's the firstborn of all creation because in all of creation He precedes. He is outside of. So He is the first of His own class. He is unique in every possible way, what John calls the only begottenness of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Whether Russia, whether the Ukraine, whether the United States, whether it's Germany, Poland. All things. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through Him and they were created for Him. And He is before all things and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. You see, we're digging deeper. We come from the creation, now we're coming to the redemption, and now we're coming down deep into the way that God is bringing that redemption forth. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And then He goes into this little section about the Gentiles. But He says, back up one slide if you would. Thank you. So He's talking about the gospel, from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Here's the proclamation, which He comes to down in verse 27. It is Christ is in you. Christ is the hope of glory. Jesus alone, alive in you, is the hope of all that God has made. He has placed Jesus in your soul as a revelation of glory, not only to those that are around you, but to the whole universe, to say, I have redeemed it. I have taken that which is broken and I have mended it and made it whole. I've taken that which was dirty and was for common use and I have made it pure and holy and blameless and righteous. And He did so by making Him who knew no sin to be sin so that in Him you might become and have, possess, and embody by your identity the very righteousness of God. You are not just declared non-guilty, you are declared not just innocent, you are declared righteous. Unbelievable! Christ in you, the hope of glory. He goes on, the Apostle Paul, to say, it's Him that we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everybody mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Love in words isn't worth much, is it? If I say I love you, but I don't show you that I love you, if I don't display that I love you, it's empty. And I know that I fall short on the human level. I look out and I see faces and I'm just like, oh my gosh, how can I say that? Because I have not loved well all the time. God loves you. And you could mistake the love that people have, or the love that a family has, or the love that you've experienced in like a marriage or a relationship, you could mistake the goodness of those things or the best that you've ever experienced on the human level, and you could mistake that maybe that's how God loves as well. Like he says a lot of nice things, but really you're on your own. And so I read that passage out of Colossians to remind you that in no way, in no part, at no moment ever in your walk with God are you ever alone. Christ lives inside of you. And the more you read the Word of God, the Word comes alive and the Holy Spirit uses it so that you can live out what Daniel lamented. I don't see the presence of God being reestablished in Jerusalem. God, what are you doing? You are that answer. This is what God was doing. He was taking the place of worship and changing it from being in a temple built with wood and whatever they use, wood, cement, big blocks. I've been there. It's a lot of big blocks on top of each other. And he said, I'm going to put my spirit into hearts of flesh. No longer will it be on stone. No longer will their hearts even be hard. I'm going to write my words in hearts of flesh, and they'll be able to speak my words to one another. Every one of them will be priests. These will be my people. You are the answer that Daniel was fasting and lamenting and mourning and desiring. And I just want to remind you that Jesus has not just loved you in word. He has loved you in everything that He has ever done. Jesus loves you, and He has done so in action. And He calls on us. He asks us. He invites us to be part of that life. A life that actually lives for Him, that displays Him. That maybe as you look back on these past couple of years, you feel didn't get displayed quite enough. That the church became, and not the church is in like what I do or the pastoral staff does or that kind of thing. I don't mean it that way. I mean us, the people. That the church was so shocked by what was going on around it, it just kind of fell silent. That every other voice in our culture was loud, the church was silent. So, can I call you not to be a critic or point a finger or be critical of that, but to own it? Just, wow, there are things that happen around us that we're not quite ready for. I need to read the Word. I need to be a person of prayer. I need to invest in the family of the church. I need to shed the things that hold me back, and I need to invest more deeply in what God has said in all of His creation. He's boring down. He's talking about what really makes a difference in the world. He bores down and He says, this is why Jesus came, because He's the head. He's the head of the church, and this is where He transforms. This is what's so radical. This is what's so amazing. This is the answer that Daniel could never possibly see, because God was changing the world. And He had to exile His people and then bring them back from exile, migrating them back and forth and bringing them back to, and eventually bringing Jesus and eventually bringing the destruction of the temple itself. All of these things that we'll talk about in order to bring about His love for you. Manifest in Jesus. Jesus said in the book of John, I really appreciated them. I love that, though, the well. I dig that coffee house idea. Anyway, for another Sunday. The light will be with you only a little longer. This is Jesus speaking. There's a pivot point in John chapter 12, up to chapter 12. You know, Jesus is doing teaching. He's all these amazing things are happening. He's got, like, you know, woman at the well, Nicodemus, all this extraordinary stuff. Raises Lazarus from the dead. I mean, it's pretty good reading, those first, you know, 11 chapters. And then in chapter 12, some foreigners, some Greeks come and they want to hear from Jesus about the gospel. And everything changes in the book. It goes all the way up to this point, and then when they start to pursue Jesus, in other words, when Jesus is not going to them, when they start coming to Jesus, when the Gentile world starts coming to Jesus, at that moment, Jesus turns and says, "My heart is troubled. I know I'm going to the cross." And from chapter 12 on, the whole rest of the book is just about Jesus' last week of his life. And he says, right at the pivot point, he says to his disciples, "The light will be with you only a little longer. Walk while you have the light so that darkness does not overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become children of light." Now you might be thinking to yourself, well, he said that because he was talking about himself, and he was saying that so that they would follow him while he was still alive. But Jesus knows that having faith in the Messiah is necessary whether you're Adam or whether you're the last person in, you know, human history. You have to have faith in the Messiah, no matter where you're at on that spectrum. Everybody has to have faith in the promise of God, the chosen one, the Messiah. And so Jesus knows that. I mean, he's smarter than you and me, and he already knows that. Why does he say, "The light will be with you only a little longer"? Because he's speaking to every human being who thinks, "I got time." He's talking to every single one of us and saying, "You only have so much time. The light that you have the opportunity to walk in and to embrace, you only have so much time to do that. Embrace it while you can." Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you experienced the forgiveness of sins? Have you confessed to Him, I cannot lead myself into eternity. I cannot earn my way into heaven. I must have forgiveness for my sins or I am lost. I have to trust you with my whole life. I have to put it all on you, not on me. Anything that I wanted, anything that I expected, I have to leave it alone. Why? Because you only have the light a little longer. Just for a moment. Walk while you have the light so that the darkness does not overtake you. Believe in the light so that you may become children of light. How? Jesus has already said it in the book of John in chapter 8. "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Have you trusted the light of life? And for those of you that are followers of Jesus, did you get away from the light? Did you get away from the Scriptures? Did you get away from prayer? Did you forget that you are dearly loved? Did you forget all that Jesus has done? Because I'll admit, there were periods in there where I got really depressed and I kind of lost view, lost perspective. But as God is so gracious and good, I feel and have felt for several months an anticipation of God just doing great and amazing things here with this church family. But I realize that a lot of you are limping and you're hurting. And the last 2 years have taken a pound of your soul. So I just had to pause and remind you that you are greatly loved, that Jesus has done it all. And He's done it on your behalf. And He wants to invite you in to the church, to the family that He promises will withstand the gates of hell. That when you are in the church, you are in the most important place you could be. Are you walking in the light? Have you received the light into your life? Because when you do, you will never walk in darkness again. If you don't know whether or not the light is alive inside of you, then I would encourage you this morning, don't leave this place without doing business with God. Ask for forgiveness. Pray to Him. Do business with God. We have a whole song that we do right after I get down off this stage, just to allow us to respond. If you've forgotten the light, if you've gotten away from God, if you've not been reading His Word, if you've not been a person of prayer, if all of these things are quite foreign to you, and Sunday is totally different than the rest of your life, then can I invite you back into a life that is truly and deeply grateful that we were a people in darkness and the light has come into the world, and that we get to celebrate that. We get to celebrate that as a family. You are deeply loved. And the light of Christ, it will never, ever fail you. This world is going to fail you. But I'm telling you, the light of Christ, never. Let's pray. God, we come before You, and I come first and foremost. I come before You, God, and just admit that when we were in the middle of COVID, when we were just struggling through fights over a mask and anti-mask, and the George Floyd stuff blew up, God, all around the world, but especially in our community, God, when they were talking about defunding the police, when it just seemed like there was insanity left and right and on the political spectrum, with former President Trump and current President Biden, God, when all of these things were playing out at the same time and people were just out of their minds, God, I just want to confess, I allowed the things of this world to drive me out of my mind as well. To take me out of a place where I was centered up on my own emptiness and Your fullness. And God, while I've done business with You personally, even amongst the leaders, God, I do business publicly this morning, and I pray, God, that it would lead all of us into being able to own that this church family represents life, not just to us, but to the whole world. And we desperately need it. That You have designed it, that we need it, and that, God, I pray that You would lead us in more deeply into relationship and into one another, that, God, You would not, that we would just not love in word, but that we would love with our hands, with our feet, with our mouths, God, that we would love one another in action, tangibly, that we would live out what You've called us to. And God, we thank You for it. We pray that the light of the world would shine brightly in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and respond this morning.